like to ask you a question, and it's a fairly serious question, so I'd like you to pay close attention. And really ponder this. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? And you might be here this evening and thinking, like a lot of people do, that, well, I don't have to worry about that for a lot of reasons. Or maybe you think, well, I'm a pretty good person, so if good people go to good places, then I'm doing okay. Or maybe you think, well, I've not always made the best choices, and I've made some bad decisions, and done a few bad things, but I've done a lot of really good stuff, too. And so I should be okay when I leave this world. But I want to share with you from Luke 16, if you have in your Bibles, or if you have an app, you want to turn there, you can. On the technology is cooperative. Yeah, that's on the way there. But we're going to look at starting in verse 19 and see if we can help to understand a little better answer for that question. Starting in verse 19 of Luke 16, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and they would lick his sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember, during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he's here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead.'" Is there life after death? Is there life after life in this world? I know somebody, actually. I know somebody who has experienced that for themselves. They experienced life after this world, and they are a very trustworthy person that can be believed, and that is Jesus. Jesus died and rose again, and that confirms that there is life after life here on earth. And Jesus goes even further in his word than just telling us that there's life after this world. He lets us know through this rare glimpse a little bit about that world to come here in Luke 16. There's a few things we're going to look at and take from that. I want us to notice in verse 19 it said that this man, Lazarus, the rich man, was successful in life. And in verse 19 it says he was had purple and fine linen, which in those days, linen actually was more valuable than gold. I think the ratio was linen was like 6 or 7 times the value of gold. So this man obviously was very successful, and he had this fine linen. So he lived in luxury, he was extremely wealthy, and financially speaking, looking at this man, we'd say, wow, this guy is pretty sharp, he's got a good life, he's got it together, and he's very successful. And I think we can even read a little bit into what's not here. Because it never says that this man was vicious. It never says that this rich man was a tyrant. or that he was oppressive to other people, that he had any glaring sins that are mentioned at all. There's no criminal activities. It doesn't say that he ever did any time in prison. It doesn't say that he had addiction issues or beat anybody up. From the text, it really seems like his failure seems to be that his life was about himself. He spent a lot of time accumulating all this wealth and reputation and status where he lived, and he was the center of his life. He was self-sufficient. He lived for himself, and he ignored God. And the contrast between this rich man and Lazarus, looking at the text, is really striking, the difference between the two. The rich man, of course, obviously was rich, and Lazarus was very poor. One is clothed like a king, and probably lives in a huge mansion, and the other is in rags, and he lives on the street. One of them was sick, and the other was probably healthy and strong. He had good food and probably doctors, but Lazarus was sick. He was covered with sores, and so he had all these health issues going on, and even the dogs would come to lick his wounds. But both of these men had something really important in common. And it's something that we have in common with them, and that's the problem of death. See, neither of them could avoid it. There's nothing that either of them could do, or that you can do or I can do, to avoid death. Death is a great equalizer. It makes us all even at the end of life. The Bible declares that it's once for each person to die, and then the judgment. But death is also the great separator of mankind, because we do not all go to the same place, as some people believe we do. Not all people go there. So what does the Bible say? In Matthew 25:46, it says, "They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." In Matthew 13:30, it says about the wheat and the tares growing together, the wheat and the weeds growing together in the field. And it's an illustration of this life and different types of people. And it says that at the end, at the time of judgment, that the wheat will be gathered together and they will be burned, will be destroyed, but the wheat will go into the barns. In Matthew 22:13, it indicates that there will be those who are cast into a place described as outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And our passage here in Luke, in 16, in verse 26, it talks about this gulf and the afterlife, how there's this dividing between two destinations that people enter into. So asking myself, and you, hopefully asking yourself tonight, you know, you may have had a successful life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a successful death. A successful destination when you leave in this world. You can have degrees from universities. You can have a great car. You can have status and authority at a workplace. You can have honor among your peers. You could have beauty or brains or not. You could have 10 friends on Facebook, or like my lovely wife, you could have thousands, right? No matter who you are, you need to understand that we're in this world for a very, very short time. It goes by so fast, and then we enter into eternity. And anything that we do in this world, apart from Christ, has no value or bearing on where we go when we leave from this world. So the question, again, that we need to ask ourselves is, where will I spend eternity? Where will I go? When my life is over, where am I going to end up? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" God gave us freedom. He's given you freedom. And the tough part for some of us to understand, before I became a Christian, I didn't get this at all. Or the deist, I guess, and just believe everybody was going to end up in a happy place. But the reality is, God, in giving us free will, in giving us freedom, He gave us the ability to ignore Him. He gives us the ability to turn our back on Him and to choose not to have a relationship with Him, if that's our choice. The we can focus our whole life on just temporary things and temporary relationships and things that are going to be lost forever once we enter into eternity. And He'll let us choose that if we want to. But that isn't what God wants. He has made you and I to have a relationship with Him. That's what He designed us for. And for those who choose to walk with Him, He's given us His Word. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you are not having time for the Word of God, and I confess there are weeks that I'm busier than I should be about things that don't matter, and I'm not in this as much as I need to be, even as a pastor, this Word is like a map. And without that map, you're going to wander aimlessly places you shouldn't go, instead of being where God wants you to be. So I just want to encourage you, Christian and un-Christian, both, everyone, check it out. Be in the Word of God, because it's a gift from God to us. It's a map that helps us understand where we are now and where we're going to. God is also giving us prayer, and prayer is much like a compass. For us to navigate that map, we may have an understanding from the map of where we are and where we're going, but without prayer, without that compass, that guidance from God, we really can't get there. So we need to be in prayer. And then God has also given those who are followers, He's given us the Holy Spirit. And I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the original language in the Hebrew equates. The Holy Spirit is like a wind. And so, thinking of the journey that we're on and how we have sails. You know, we need something to move us along on that journey in life. And the Holy Spirit is that wind in our sails to take us to where God wants us to get to. And apart from Him, we can't ever get there. So God has given us what we need to have this relationship with Him, to have this journey through this life with Him, and to have purpose if we are His. If we are bound for heaven, those things apply to us. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. And by all, the Bible says all means. All have sinned. And fallen short of God's standard of perfectness in heaven. Everyone, including me. We all have the same basic foundational problem as human beings, which is sin, and what sin leads to, which is death, which is separation from God. But out of love, out of a love that is so monumental and so overwhelming and so beyond that we can even wrap our minds around, God sent His Son to provide a solution. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Only the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you and for me. Only the blood of Jesus is able to bring you into that new relationship with God that He wants. Only the blood of Jesus can give you a new life like Melissa talked about in her life. Only what Jesus did on the cross can give you a new nature, a new heart, can cleanse you, can deal with your mess that Jesus is not afraid of. You know, a lot of times people I talk to, myself before I was a Christian, are thinking that our mess is too big for Jesus to handle. It's like, oh, He can fix the good people, but I'm way too messy. That qualifies you more than anything to know Jesus. That you understand that you're messy. He's not afraid of that. He came down from heaven into our mess here on earth for a reason. He loves us in the midst of that. And He wants to give us a new life. So, what is our part in that? What do we have to do? So what's the choice that we have to make? The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gift. Salvation is a gift. So what do you do to receive a gift? Or to get a gift? I gave it away. You receive it, right? You receive a gift. You receive a gift. Part of the difficulty is our hands are so full of so much junk of this world that it's hard to take that gift sometimes. You know, we're so, even fear. Sometimes our hands are so full of doubts and fears and baggage and pain and stuff. And Jesus says, listen, you just give it to me. I've got something better for you. If you're willing to lay it down. Whatever it might be. It's just choosing by faith to say, yeah, I want to give. That's for me. And I want to give you an opportunity that if that resonates with you, if you feel like God is saying something to your heart tonight about that, that an opportunity to receive that gift. I have a dear friend named Jim. He's one of my favorite people I've ever known. Really remarkably intelligent, genius level guy. He's also schizophrenic. He also had 5 or 6 massive brain tumors. But an incredible human being. And so, such a compassionate person. Jim was not a Christian. But he was one of the most kind-hearted people, and even he knew me before Christ. And then he was one of the few co-centers out there, you know, when I went from all the insanity into following Christ. He was one of my few friends that was a non-Christian that decided he was still okay to be friends with me and didn't ditch me. But I loved Jim. He was just such a neat guy. One of my favorite Jim quotes was, he was not at all into politics. And one time I went over to his house, and he worked for the state, and I went to his house, and the back of his vehicle was plastered with political stickers. It was a campaign on the election. And I said, Jim, what gives? You were like the least into politics of anybody I know. You never want to talk politics. He said, I want to make 2 things really clear to you. He said, first of all, politics are really silly. And second of all, I have as much right to be silly as anybody else. So it was just his humor. One day I was at home, and this was during the time when my first wife had cancer. And I think Jesse had probably just been born, maybe, I don't remember, maybe just before that. But anyway, I was caring for my wife a lot, because she was disabled from cancer. And I got a phone call, and it was Jim's sister. And his sister said, Jim is in the hospital. He's been diagnosed with esophagus cancer. It doesn't look good. You should come right away. And I remember talking to my wife, Molly, and her condition. I was a little bit hesitant to leave her. But I just said, you know, what do you think? And she said, go. Go be with your friend. So I actually was doing a couple chores around the house. At the time, I thought, I'm just going to finish up what I'm doing, and then I'll go to the hospital. So I did. I just finished up with whatever silly thing. I got to the hospital, and I knew on the floor, he was supposed to be on. I was familiar with the hospital because Molly was about to have a chemo. And so I got there and I went to Jim's floor and I asked for his room and I just said, I'm sorry. And it had been about 2 hours since his sister had called, and in that 2 hours he had died. And I talked to Jim a lot about Jesus. And I didn't know, you know, if at the end if he made a decision to follow Christ or not. There was a chaplain near the hospital. I think that's the case. Ultimately, there is one decision for Jim and for each of us that outweighs every other decision combined in your entire lifetime. And that is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to receive the gift of salvation and make him your Savior? And the only time that you have to ever make that choice is in this life. It's now. And we don't know when that ends for you. And my friend Jim was my age. And he didn't expect to check out this world so quickly. We never know when that's going to be. Once we leave this world, that opportunity is over. And we can't reverse it and change that direction. So we need to make a decision to give our life to Christ while we're here. Now is the time of hope. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. It also says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And so, I just want to say that I don't know who you are. You don't know my heart, I don't know yours. And you may have been in church for the last 40 years. Maybe this is your first time in a church setting. And He might be a really good person. He might be like a way better person than I've ever been. But that won't get you to heaven. You might be a person who is very religious, or you might be a person who's not religious at all. And that also doesn't make any difference for you getting into heaven. So if you've never opened your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, there's nothing else that can save you. Other than that, that's the only means that God has made. Religion is about people trying to make up ways to get to God. God hates religion. God has no use for religion at all. Any religion. Including religions about Him. He's into a relationship that He initiated through Jesus Christ. We have no way to create religions. He's so awesome and far beyond us to reach Him. He made a way for us. So, I want to not me giving you an opportunity. I think God wants to give you an opportunity tonight to just be real with Him about your need for Him and to invite Him to control your life and to come into your heart and to do something that I can't even describe. It's so much better for you than you can imagine if you've never given your life to Him. And it's simply a matter of believing what He says and receiving that good news of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. That He personally went to the cross for you, not for just everybody, but for you. He went there to bear your sins on the cross and to pay the price for those sins, to die for you so that you could have life. And you can have that time if you've not received it yet. So I just want to ask you, is Jesus speaking to your heart tonight? Is He speaking to you this evening? And if so, will you open your heart tonight to Jesus? Do you give your life? That means just letting Him deal with your sin personally and letting Him save you from it. Letting Him love you and letting Him come into your life and just fill your life and surround you and give you a whole new beginning that you probably have never imagined. I think back to the day that I gave my life to Christ. That was 22 years ago. 22 years ago. Really horrible with dates and time. Really, pray for me. I wasn't in a church setting. I was in my living room. But I heard the gospel a lot. My parents were crazy. Heard the gospel, went to church, heard the gospel. They prayed for me, but when I got on my knees and I just said, God, I'm so sick of you. I'm so over. And if you've got a plan for me, if you're real, I want to know that. And if you will show me that you're real, that you really are the Savior that I've heard about, and make it personal for me, I'll follow you and do whatever you want me to do. But I tell you the thing that shocked me is I never knew the weight of guilt, the weight of sin, and the weight of just suffering. How my life about myself. I had no idea how much that weighed until He took it. When He lifted that up off of me, I'm telling you that it's like stadium lights came on my living room. I felt so, it was amazing. It was so amazing. So I just want to say that it's the best thing you can ever do. It's trusting Jesus is just so good. Best decision you ever make. So, in John 3, I'll wrap up here. John 3, 16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they do not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So what will you do tonight? If you've not given your life to Christ, what are you going to do? Well, you have a choice. You can receive the gift that God's offering, or you can reject that gift. The message of the gospel is that God loves you. Not looking harsh judge or whatever the image is, you have that, and it's going to be harsh. But that's not the reason. The reason that he's made this relationship possible to Jesus is he loves you so much. And what he's saying is, I want you to choose life instead of death. I want you to choose life instead of death. He said, I want you to choose to be with me in heaven instead of deciding to be in heaven, which is not what he wants for any of us. He wants us to choose him.